Do you remember a time when you were lost? Maybe you were out driving. Maybe it was your first day of school. Have you ever felt lost before? Maybe you've just felt lost in the chaos of life. Now, I remember a time when I was lost. I'd just moved from Mergen to Brisbane, which is because everyone's so dying to know where Mergen is. It's about 3.5 hours from here, probably about an hour inland from Gympie, if you know that far up the coast. Here I was, little country boy, just moved to the big city. And then after I'd moved down, I was earning a bit of cash, refereeing some soccer. And after about 3 games one night, a Friday night, I think it was about nearly 12, and I got my car to drive home. Now, because this was the time before the GPS was all sort of taking off and it was probably a bit expensive at the time, I still had one of those old Referdexes. Does anyone still use one of those? Yeah. Okay, there you go. I'm not making stereotypes, but anyway. I thought I was going the right way on one of these major arterial roads. Old Northern Road on the north side, if you know it. Until I got to the edge of Brisbane, realised I'd been going completely the wrong way. So I got onto another major road, which I knew slightly better, and took the long way home. But once I connected with that road, I knew I would be able to get home. So though I made it home, for a moment there, I felt genuinely lost. I unknowingly took the wrong road to a place I did not want to be. Now, today we're looking at 4 things that are lost: a sheep, a coin, and 2 sons. But before we look at these 3 parables that Jesus told, we need to know 2 simple things that will help us understand what is going on in Luke 15. See, the first thing is parables do many things. And one of the ways Jesus uses parables is to reveal something about the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing we need to know. And the second thing is, who is present? Who is there when these parables are being told? Verse 1 and verse 2 tell us that the tax collectors, the sinners, were approaching him. It also looks like the Pharisees and the scribes were watching and listening in too. But who are these people? Some of us who have been around church circles for a while may think we know and probably do know some of these characters and who they are. So a tax collector may seem obvious, but tax collectors in those days were far worse than we'd compare to someone who works for the ATO today. A tax collector back in those days was a dirty, rotten traitor. He was a guy that from within his own people was working for the Roman government who has occupied them. It'd be like a Christian in the town of Mosul in Iraq collecting the ISIS tax from the Christians living in Mosul. A tax collector was viewed as a dirty, rotten traitor. They were the most hated people in society. Like today's stereotypes would be parking inspectors. Sorry if you're a parking inspector or a traffic cop. My dad was a police officer. Ford supporters. And if I understand AFL right, where's Steve? He's the only one who watches it, isn't it? Collingwood supporters as well. Is there any Collingwood supporters here? Okay, that's good then. Anyway, the next group of people are the sinners. Now, the sinners is a sort of generic term, but these people were viewed as the lowest of the low. They could be people who had obvious physical impairments. They could have been people who had dodgy occupations, like a prostitute. These were the outcasts of society, and this group of people were deemed as outcasts, and that's why they were called sinners. But that's a very big collective group. And then, while they were gathering, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were watching on. They were listening in. Now, the Pharisees were the elite religious people of the day, and the scribes were the guys, they get their name from it, who were constantly making out copies of God's word, writing out the Old Testament, hence scribes. They were like a photocopier. Took a bit longer, though. So now that we know, we've done all that work, we know who was there, let's look at these three parables. We'll look at the first two really quickly, and we'll spend a bit more time on the second one. So let's have a look at the first one. It's known as the parable of the lost sheep. We see the shepherd leave the 99 found sheep so that he can find the one lost sheep. The shepherd loves his sheep, every single one of them. So that is why he would go after that one lost sheep to bring it home again. And then verse 10 tells us, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So when a sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. But what does it look like to repent? Simply, it means to turn from living your sinful way and then start trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ and start living for him. But what is the gospel? Some of us know this, but not all of us do. The gospel is this: you and I are sinners in need of saving. You and I have all done something wrong in our lives at one point or another. You and I have sinned. We have rejected living for God by living for ourselves. We have all sinned. And because of this sin, because of this rejection of God, we have a fractured, a broken relationship with God. So we need a way to restore our relationship with God. We need a way to connect us back to God. But see, that sin still must be punished. We have that feeling when someone wrongs us, don't we? We want to see justice when someone sins against us. So God must deliver justice. After all, he's a God of justice. So it is only God who should bring about justice, so that all of the injustices that you and I see in the world will eventually be dealt with by God. But what about us? We have, at one time or another, we talked about it before, that we've rejected God. So what about the justice that we deserve to face? See, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel, that God, the creator of the universe, loved the world, so he sent his one and only son to take the outpouring of justice that we deserve on the cross, to take the punishment we deserve for rejecting God, taking the punishment for our sins. So our loving God spared us from facing his judgment, his wrath, so that whoever believes in him can repent and turn from their sins and turn to the one true God. And in his pouring out of his justice, Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, is killed. Not because of his sin, but because of ours. Because he willingly stood in our shoes, taking our punishment on the cross. We now no longer have to live in fear of God's judgment if we trust in Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. But it gets better. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the grave, conquering death. So Jesus' death and resurrection takes away our sin, and in that, Jesus gives us his righteousness, restoring our relationship with God. Therefore, it is only through Christ's death and resurrection we can be saved. It is only through Christ's death and resurrection that we can truly turn and repent. So if you don't trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for eternal life, then today is the day to do that. Because without trusting in Christ, let me be clear, there is no hope. None at all. But with Christ, you have every reason to hope in this life and into eternity. So when someone repents, when a lost person gets found, when they put their trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a party in heaven. When someone repents, they connect with God through Jesus Christ. And that is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? Trusting in the gospel is a wonderful thing. Now, for me, I first connected with God when I was 19. But it doesn't matter if you're 9, 19 or 99, you need to repent. You need to connect with God through Jesus. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to heaven but by the Lord Jesus Christ. So how great is it that our God is like a loving shepherd who leaves the 99 okay sheep, the found sheep, to go find that one lost sheep and bring it home. The God of the Bible is the God who loves to connect. And we see that in this first parable, when he is related to as a good shepherd who leaves the flock so he can connect with that one lost sheep. So I want to ask you today, is today the day that you connect with God for the first time? See, no matter who you are, God wants to connect with you. So let's keep looking at the passage. Let's have a look at verse 8. It says, "Or a woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.'" We see in this second parable, there's a woman and there's a lost coin. Similar to the first parable, isn't it? So what would you have to do to get such a reaction? I'm sure you can think about it. What would you make you rejoice like that woman? The big thing here is that she could have just been content with, you know, 9 out of 10. That's not bad, particularly when you're getting assignments marked. But, you know, 9 out of 10, that's not bad. But no, the woman's not content with just letting one be lost. The woman in this parable relentlessly looks for that one lost coin. Just as God seeks out the lost relentlessly, he desires that they be found. He desires to connect with people. And if you're already connected to God through the gospel, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, I think you should care about people connecting with God as well. See, that woman is like God relentlessly pulling out all the stops to find what is lost so that they can connect. And we see in verse 10 it says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Just one sinner repenting causes a party in heaven. One lost person coming to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ causes much joy before the angels of God. One sinner connecting with God causes a party in heaven because God is a God who loves to connect with the lost. The question is, has there been a party for you yet? Keep thinking about this. Keep thinking about it as we look at the third and final parable in this chapter. Sometimes it's called the parable of the prodigal son, but I think the better title is parable of the two lost sons. There is a son who runs off and seems lost, and there is a son who stays home and then throws a tantrum when his father welcomes the runaway brother back home. Let's look at this final parable. Have a look at verse 11. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that has come into me," and he divided the property between them.'" Now, do you realize how much of a rejection this is? Imagine demanding your inheritance before your mother or father is dead. How would your mother and father feel? Now, kids, I know you're in this morning, so don't try this at home. Otherwise, you'll probably end up with a whole lot of chores this week. But seriously, this picture painted for us is a picture of the younger son totally rejecting the father. This is the son asking for a complete disconnection from the father. Just imagine how painful that kind of experience would be. So the son leaves his father for what he thinks will be a better life. Then not long into the story, we're told in verses 13 to 16 that the younger son has wasted all his money, all the inheritance money, on living up the party lifestyle. But he was so desperate to survive, he was working as a pig farmer, which if you've read your Bible, you would know that this is a complete insult to someone who's a Jew. See, Jews looked at pigs as ceremonially unclean animals, and even to touch them or look at them was a shameful act, let alone being the one who fed them. Even though the younger son was so hungry that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, this younger son is desperate. He has gone from the big high of a party lifestyle with all the money in the world to a massive, massive low. He thought rejecting his father would bring him happiness, but rather it has left him in a state of hopelessness. But then he came up with a plan. The younger son thought he could work his way into the father's good books. We read from verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" But the younger son, in his arrogance, thought he could just walk in by working his way back into the favour of his father. But in reality, it would take something far greater than that for the son to be made right with the father. There was nothing the son could do. There's nothing he could do himself to connect with the father again. It would have to take a gracious act from the father to see the son connected with the father again. So even the younger son's repentance, in doing that, he's actually still being sinful. Have a look at verse 20 with me. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put a ring on him, and his shoes and on his put shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." See, the father didn't make him work hard to earn his favour. Instead, he graciously accepted the son back into his family. And not only that, he threw a party because he was filled with joy because his son has connected with him. His son, who was lost, is now found. He is back in the family where he belongs. The relationship has been restored. So there's great cause for celebration. The father is overwhelmed with joy that he has connected with his lost son. But someone doesn't want to celebrate. Who is it? It's the older brother, isn't it? I wonder why. Remember at the start, we looked who was present when Jesus was telling these parables? The tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, the scribes. Remember what these groups of people are like? Who do you think the older brother is acting like? Have a look through verses 25 to 32. The older brother's acting a bit like a Pharisee or a scribe, isn't he? He's acting like he should be the one rewarded for being devoted to the father, or at least looking like he was devoted. But it seems that the older brother isn't devoted to the father at all. He doesn't care about the father. He cares about himself. Now, this chapter in Luke's gospel comes with a pretty simple message. God gets excited so much that there's rejoicing in heaven over one lost person becoming a found person. There's rejoicing in heaven when someone connects with God, because God is a God who loves to connect. And as Christians, we too should get excited to see the lost get found. We too should get excited when someone connects with God through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine in a church today if anyone acted like the older brother. That person would look like they don't care about anyone being found. They don't care about the lost. They wouldn't care about a sinner who's finally come home and trusted in the gospel of Jesus. They would probably ignore the newcomer rather than act like the father and welcome them in. They would probably come, sit down, talk to their friends, eat morning tea, then just leave. Now, I have a story to share with you. Back in one of the other churches that I was working for prior to coming to Acacia Ridge, at this church, I was the young guy on the staff. I'm still the young guy on the staff. They're all old. I was the young guy on the staff, so I automatically got given car parking duty for the Christmas carols. Thanks, guys. But it was a big event. There was over 900 people attending this event, and we needed someone to help guide people to the car park so everyone could fit in. So I did that. So the sealed car park, so it was a dirt block, and there was a sealed car park similar to what we have out the front there. And we just had to guide people to where to park. And obviously, the sealed car park, we would reserve for probably older people, you know, single moms, new people, whereas the block of dirt, obvious reasons, we'd probably send the young people over there. And families at the time, the dad dropped all the kids off and then went and parked on the dirt block just so we had space on the sealed car park for the new people so we could welcome them. But then in rolls Alexis of a long-time church member. And I asked them if they could just park on the grass. It was only a little bit. It was 2 metres away from the sealed car park. But they didn't like it. But then I explained why we were keeping the good spots that were just 2 metres away from where she was parking for the newcomers. This person wasn't happy. And they drove off in a huff and parked in the sealed car park. And as they drove off, they said, "You think you'd get something for being a member here?" Kind of missed the point, didn't they? We laugh. People did chuckle. We laugh at this attitude. But this attitude is still alive in churches today and probably alive here too at Acacia Ridge. It may not come out sounding that way, but I think it is. This person was only concerned for themselves. They didn't care about anyone in particular, and they really didn't care about the newcomer. They didn't have a heart like the father does in this parable. They didn't want people to connect with God. They just wanted to be served themselves. That's what they cared about. And this morning I want to ask you, if you're a regular here that has connected with Jesus, do you act like the father in this parable? Or do you act like the older brother? Do you desire to see people connect with God through the gospel of our Lord Jesus? If you do, you're probably one of those people who just serve wholeheartedly here at Acacia Ridge and praise God for the work he is doing through you. But here at Acacia Ridge, here we are to reach the community right here and around us. It will take more than just a few wholehearted servants mixed in with the rest. We need more people not only to be the voice of the gospel, but we need more and more people to be reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ so the lost can be found. For people to want to see others connect with God, we need others to reach others. See, God cares about the lost enough to send Jesus to save them, to save us. So if we voice that we are saved by the gospel, we live the gospel. If we voice the gospel and not live it out, if we care more about our lost car keys than the lost people, do we really live out the gospel? Well, I'm glad I'm not God, so I don't make the call on those things. But it seems that trusting the gospel and living out the gospel are very closely connected. But this morning, maybe you are like me when I was 19, lost, without hope, needing to repent. Maybe today is the day that you act like the younger brother in this parable and come running home into the loving arms of the Father. Maybe today is the day that you connect with God, because no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter if you've been coming to church for 50 years or 5 minutes, Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for your sins once and for all, so that if you put your faith in Jesus, you can have hope for eternity. Today is the day you stop driving down the wrong way on that road. Take the right road. Follow Jesus into the arms of the loving Heavenly Father. Today is the day for you to connect with God, to have hope for eternity through Jesus. So after the service, come chat to me, come chat to Dan, chat to the person who came along with you, and chat to them about connecting with Jesus so that you can have hope for eternity.